thank thee this morning for every evidence of thy mercy and of thy grace to us. The years that are past have been freighted with blessing, and we praise thee for it. Father, we thank thee for thy holy word, the Bible, for its inspiration, its infallibility, its indestructibility. We're dealing with divine truth this morning. May these be sobering moments. God, grant a minimum of disturbance that would distract us, to allow the devil to steal the seed of thy word from our hearts. We shall never come this way again. And Lord, we believe thou hast something to say to us this morning, and we want to hang on to every word from thy word. Minister to our spiritual needs. And oh God, if anyone is here today who isn't saved, help that one to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We ask this in his worthy name. Amen. Every student in a Bible college or young man in a seminary preparing for the ministry sits under the teaching of a course in theology in which the attributes of God are taught. Now, an attribute is a quality or a characteristic that is attributed to someone. The noun attribute and the verb attribute are spelled the same way. That's one of the problems with our English language. People from other countries coming here find our language very difficult, and it is. Attribute and attribute. Spelling is the same. One is a noun, the other is a verb. So any quality or characteristic that is attributed to someone is called an attribute. There are certain attributes of deity. We call these the essential attributes of deity, without which God would cease to be God. If God did not have these attributes, he could not be God. They're essential to deity. The essential attributes of deity we humans do not possess. Now, if I were to ask you this morning to give me some of the attributes of God, I'm sure that many would come forth from this audience. There is the attribute of omnipotence, the Latin prefix omni meaning all and potent meaning powerful. When we say that God is omnipotent, we're simply saying that God is all-powerful. There isn't anything that God is too weak to do. Omnipotence is an essential attribute of deity. Another attribute of deity is omniscience. Again, you have the Latin prefix omni, meaning all, and science, meaning knowledge. When we say that God is omniscient, we're simply saying that God knows everything. If there's anything that God doesn't know, he would cease to be God. This is an essential attribute of deity. Now, I don't want to sound partial or irreverent, but I have a favorite attribute of God. What's yours? Someone will say, my favorite attribute of God is the love of God. Well, I couldn't argue with that. Someone else will say, my favorite attribute is the grace of God. Well, maybe you have reasons to believe that. Someone else will say, my favorite attribute is the mercy of God. Well, I have to go along with you. That's an important one. But the one that grows on me as a Christian, the older I get, is the attribute of the faithfulness of God. And this morning I want to take up a brief study on the faithfulness of God. I'm going to ask you to get your ballpoint pen and a piece of paper, because I want to give you something very simple yet very profound, because it's in the Bible. And I don't want you to forget it. And if you don't write it down, you just might forget it. The faithfulness of God. Now first, let me define the term faithful. The word faithful is a verbal adjective which means reliable, dependable, trustworthy. When we say that God is faithful, we are simply saying that God is reliable, God is dependable, God is trustworthy. We can always count on God. Now that attribute is never a part of us in the sense that it is of God. I have been a faithful husband to my wife, but I'm not faithful in the sense that God is faithful. She hasn't always been able to count on me. Maybe I got a flat tire someplace, or I was detained and she was waiting for me. But God never gets flat tires. He can always count on God. This verbal adjective is so important. The faith, the faithfulness of God, the reliability, the dependability, the trustworthiness of God, we can always count on Him. I only served two churches during my pastoral years, and when I left Bristol, Pennsylvania, to go to the city of Detroit, a man said to me, a wealthy man, he said, "Now, you're my new pastor." And he said, "I want you to know that you can always count on me." He said, "Anytime you need anything, you can always count on me." Now, this is not easy for me to say, but God hears me say it, and He knows it's true. But that man was the only man in the church who ever outwardly betrayed me. Couldn't count on him. But he's the one who bragged, "You can always count on me." And beloved, I've learned, and I'm learning more with the passing of the years, that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. All men have feet of clay. The best of men are but men at their best. But beloved, we can always count on God. Now, what we're going to do this morning is to select some Bible verses which tell us that God is faithful. But the interesting and informative thing about each verse, in the King James Version of the Bible, you will find a word beginning with the letter C. Now, I didn't write the Bible, I just teach it. But I want to point these verses out, and I want you to take them down. You may have an opportunity to speak to a ladies' group or teach a Sunday school class or a special meeting someplace, a rescue mission, anywhere. This message will carry, and God can use it and bless it because it's His Word. Now, your Bible is open to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me read a verse or two. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 19. Wherefore, which is, by the way, the last verse in the chapter, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. Now, let me pause for a moment to say that Christians do suffer according to the will of God. I don't buy this nonsense that every time a Christian suffers, that God's punishing that Christian for some sin. Don't you believe that? I think that is the case sometimes, but not always. God has other reasons for allowing us to go through deep waters. Now, if anyone suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, and you couldn't commit your soul to anyone better if you're suffering, as unto a faithful Creator. Now, our first point for study this morning is God is faithful to His creation. Now, this will lay the groundwork for us because creation was God's first act as far as we know. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I did not have the advantage of formal education as a boy. I left school at the age of 13, and our son and I graduated from college together the same year. He had threatened to get his first earned degree before I got mine, but my college graduated a week before his, and I beat him by 1 week. But one of the things that I appreciated in college, and I was the oldest student in the class, was my course on physical geography. I had my eyes opened, and kids today know all of this. They get this in grade school, but I had to wait until I was 40 years of age to get it. But I appreciated my course in physical geography. Now, there's a lot I could tell you about it, but I'm just going to mention one thing. I never knew what the Milky Way was. Oh, I knew there was a candy bar by that name, and I knew there was something out in the heavens called the Milky Way, but I never really appreciated the Milky Way until I had my course in physical geography, and our professor explained what the Milky Way was. He said, "Now, the Milky Way is a galaxy of stars, a group of stars." Now, he said, in that galaxy, there are millions of stars. He said, and every one of those stars in that galaxy is many, many times larger than the Earth. He said, as a matter of fact, if you would place the Earth alongside of any one of those stars, the Earth would be like a grain of sand alongside of a huge pumpkin. And he said, there are millions of such stars in that galaxy. But he said, class, if that staggers your little mind, he said, may I remind you that in outer space there are hundreds of such galaxies. And my little brain began to swim. But he said, that isn't all. He said, all of those heavenly bodies, the meteors and the meteorites and the planets and the planetoids, they are all in motion, traveling at tremendous speed. And he said, class, no two ever collide. And I said, thank you, Lord. Because the God who put them there is the God who keeps them there. God is faithful to his creation. We hear scientists making all kinds of predictions. I picked up a science magazine once and read this article that by the year of 2000, now get this, that's 25 years from today, by the year of 2000, there will not be enough water on the earth to sustain life. I closed the magazine. I said, hogwash. If I'm here in the year of 2000, God will keep me here and sustain me here. Beloved, the God who put it all together is the God who keeps it together. Thank God for his faithfulness to his creation. I'm not concerned about this earth and about outer space. God is the author and creator of it, and your Bible teaches you that God is faithful to his creation. Let's move to another text now where we get some practical truth. It's another text telling us that God is faithful, and it has in it a word beginning with the letter C. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy, chapter 7. And when you found that book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, when you find Deuteronomy, chapter 7, I want you to note, please, verse 9. Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth what, class? Covenant. Ah, now we have something to occupy our minds. God is faithful to his creation. God is faithful to his covenant. Now, what is a covenant? Well, Webster's dictionary says a covenant is an agreement made between two or more persons. I have no argument with that definition of a covenant. But that will not cover it all when you come to the covenants of the Bible. In the Bible, there are covenants which originated with God. God takes it upon himself to do something. No two persons are involved. In other words, God initiates a covenant, and these are called the unconditional covenants of God. God makes a promise. God makes an agreement. And if God could ever break a covenant, my friend, he would cease to be God. Do you know why? Faithfulness is an essential attribute of deity. The greatest discovery that a human being can ever make is that God never goes back on his word. God is reliable, God is trustworthy, God is dependable. Beloved, you can always count on God. I heard one of Richard's tapes, a Bible study that he gave to his large congregation of almost 2,500 people, and it began by introducing the covenants of Scripture, and it took me back to my days in the classroom, in the Bible Institute, and in seminary, where we went through the covenants of Scripture. There is the Noahic covenant, a covenant God made with Noah, the Abrahamic covenant, a covenant God made with Abraham, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant God made with Israel through Moses, the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with and through David. These are unconditional covenants that God made. And beloved, God can never break his covenant, or he would cease to be God. We're going to look at one of the covenants for our illustration, You will find it in the book of Genesis, chapter 9. The first book in the Bible and the ninth chapter. Genesis, chapter 9. Find it, please, in your Bible. I'm using the King James Version for this study. Verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you. Genesis 9, 6. And with your seed after you. Now mark that word, covenant. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Now here's the covenant. This is it. God initiates this. It's a one-sided deal. God doesn't say, I'll keep my covenant, Noah, if you do certain things. No, God commits himself. And because of his faithfulness, he cannot break his covenant. This is it. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now let me say for the benefit of young people here today that the flood of Noah's day was earth-wide. It covered the entire earth. I can prove that geologically, but you don't have to uncover fossilized fish in the mountains of western United States to prove to me that that was covered with water. I know it was because the Bible tells me so. I know it. If the flood was not earthwide, then God broke his covenant a long time ago. We've had hundreds of floods since Noah's day, but we never had one to cover the whole earth. And there never will be one, for the simple reason that God made a covenant. Now the earth is going to experience a judgment of fire, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But never again will God drown this earth with water, because God is faithful to his covenant. Now he gave to Noah a token. He says in verse 12, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Now the covenant is in verse 11. The token of the covenant is in verse 13. God said, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it, the rainbow, shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Now we react differently to nature. Psalm 19 says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's a great revelation of God in nature. But I pick up little things now and then that I learn from the Bible that helps me to appreciate certain phases of nature. One is the rainbow. Have you ever been among a group of people when a beautiful rainbow was in view? And the various reactions, oohs, and ohs, and ahs. And then someone perhaps will say, My, what a beautiful display of God's handiwork. You know what I do every time I see a rainbow, beloved? Every time without fail, I lift my heart to God and thank him for his faithfulness. Every time I see a rainbow, that's what it's there for. It's a token of a covenant that God made that he will never destroy the earth with water. Beloved, you can always count on God. We can always depend on God. We can't count on one another. But I can always count on God. Again, I say it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now let us turn to some New Testament texts which deal with this in a more practical way. I'm inviting you to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 1. First Corinthians and chapter 1. Now we have two texts telling us that God is faithful, each containing a word beginning with the letter C. God is faithful to his creation, 1 Peter 4:19. God is faithful to his covenant, Deuteronomy 7:9. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were what? Called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thirdly, God is faithful to his calling. Now, what is the call of God? If I could wrap it up in one simple sentence, I would define the call of God this way. The call of God represents the sum total of the blessings of the Christian gospel. When God calls a sinner out of death into life, out of darkness into light, to use a term of the world, he gives that saved sinner the whole ball of wax. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The day God saved you and me positionally, he gave us the works. God is faithful to his calling. Now we're going to touch on two phases of the calling as it represents or deals with the sufferings and the sorrows of life. And then we're going to take it up in a text that deals with the security of the believer. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, verse 13 is a part of a context. We don't wrest the text out of its context. Paul writing of the downfall of the Jews, the Israelites, as they journeyed through the wilderness, their failures. He says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. By the way, folks, that's a good verse to memorize. May I let you in on something this morning? I have a reason for doing this. I want you to get the point of this verse. Through the years, I kept a little book in which I wrote in the names of ministers, fundamental, evangelical, conservative preachers, who were unfrocked for immorality. Now, I only served two churches, but my two successors went that route. How far they went, I don't know, but they lost out in the ministry, at least for indiscretion. And I kept a book of the names of ministers. You know how many ministers I wrote in that book before I destroyed it? 75. Now you say, what'd you keep a book like that for? Now, I never showed that book to anyone. My wife never saw that book. Now, I've destroyed it. Tell you why I kept it. I did two things every time I added a name in that book. First, I prayed for every one of those men. That's the first thing I did. And the second thing I did was to recite out loud so I could hear myself say it, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In substance, Lehman Strauss, watch it, your name could go in that book. Now, we're all exposed to testings and trials and temptations, but Paul adds, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Now, unfortunately, the King James here doesn't give us the full import of that word temptation. Some of you may have another translation or a marginal reference, and the word temptation is rendered testing. And literally, that is the way it should be translated. We all go through times of testing, times of trial. Maybe some of you have come with a burdened heart, a broken heart. There could be a wife here today who has been disappointed because of a faithless husband, or a husband who has been disappointed in a faithless wife. Maybe there are parents here. Your children have broken your hearts. I'm sure there's sorrow, there's suffering, there's tribulation, there's trial in this audience this morning. But But I want you to know if you're God's child, beloved, you have a faithful God. God called you, and you answered that call. And this verse is saying, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested, if you please, above that which ye are able to bear. Oh, beloved of God, draw afresh this morning from the infinite, inexhaustible resources of God's faithfulness. God will never let you down. Come to the fountain today. Get a fresh drink of the faithfulness of God. Take it in. Thank Him for it. Lean on that faithfulness. Rest in that faithfulness. When I was in the Orient, I was ministering to a Chinese congregation. This was in Japan. Many Chinese people live in Japan. And their hymnal was in both languages, Chinese and English. And they were singing that familiar gospel song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. You know, the Chinese don't translate that leaning. They translate it resting on the everlasting arms. I like that better. Something about resting that's much more meaningful than leaning. Resting in the everlasting arms. Beloved, you have a faithful God. Rest in His faithfulness. Maybe your husband did let you down. Maybe your wife has been a disappointment. Maybe your children have broken your heart. Maybe your parents led you astray. But God is faithful. Now we want to take up the calling of God as it relates to the believer's security. I want you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And I want to begin reading with the very familiar 28th verse. Romans 8, 28. Now, most Christians can recite Romans 8, 28, but may I caution you not to use this verse and disassociate it from what follows. Verse 28 is inseparably linked with what follows. Here we go. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the what, class? Now, remember, God is faithful to His calling. 1 Corinthians 1:9. To them who are the called according to His purpose. I want to give you a little golden chain made up of five wonderful golden links. Don't miss this. For whom He did foreknow. The first link in the golden chain is foreknowledge. Mark it. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The second link in the golden chain is predestination. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also what? Them He also what? Call. The third middle link in the golden chain is the call of God. Then He goes on, He says, whom He called, then He also justified. Justification is link number 4. And link number 5, whom He justified, them He also glorify. Now watch it. Are you one of God's called ones today?